Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 19 of the Revelation. And I will read it first and then we'll go back over it, see what we can find. Verse 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Excuse me. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he sat upon, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." We all know this is symbolism. So if we go back to this first verse, and it says, "And after," and literally the word is meta, which means in the midst of these things, "I heard a great voice." And this great voice of much people. But literally the word much people is literally a large crowd of people. Okay? There was a large crowd of people in where?
In the spirit realm.
In the realm of the spirit, or the spirit realm. Saying, Alleluia, or praise the Lord, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Why don't they... Well, I know. But it still makes sense that they translate it the way it says it, because it didn't do anything major, did it? Mm-hmm. But why don't they just put it as they... That was 16th century King James language, you know, they use, and we don't talk that way. God didn't either. Verse 2, first word says, "For," but should be "because," it's the word gar. because true and righteous are his judgments. Now, when we hear that word judgment, what's the first thing we think of? Negative. Judgment. God's judgment. Everybody says, I mean, this is the majority of people. They think judgment is negative. But it could be either way. Because he hath judged the great whore. See the word hath? That word hath is actually has. Now tell me what tense that word is. It's already been done. The great whore is this thing sitting on top of your head. It's your own mind. And it's already been judged. It was judged before the foundation of the world, because guess what? He was the lamb slain before the conception of the world. Right? So this is something that's already done. Everybody thinks there's something that's yet to come. Because he has judged the great whore. Now the word whore, what does it mean? What's the Greek word does not mean what this thing says. It says the great idolater. Okay. And the great idolater is our mind. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the one that thinks it's greater. Like Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, sitting in the temple where it ought not be, the abomination of desolation. There's a lot of ways they say we're talking about the same thing, that mind of humanity. Because he has judged a great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her what? What's it say there?
Fornication.
Okay. But the fornication is the same word, just another little twin, you know, like there's a root word off of it. It doesn't mean idolater, it means idolatry. That's how she corrupted everything. This mind corrupts us with the idolatry in our mind. What we think is right, whether it's right or not.
Of self.
It's the self. Sure. That's the idolatry that we're talking about. We're faithful to our thoughts, not to the thoughts that God wants us to have.
Within. The God within.
It's all within. And has avenged, and guess what? That word avenged isn't right. It's vindicated. Which and has vindicated the blood or the bloodshed of his servants at her what? Hand or her works. Her works, that's the mind selling you on you're the greatest, you know, like Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest, you know.
Yeah.
That, now we can take him as an extreme example, but my God, it's all over the world like that.
It's
in different varying degrees. We all, at one time or another, saw ourselves as something better than someone else. I mean, that's just human nature. You know, we want to be better. We want to be, like he said in Isaiah, I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to be like the Most High God. He's going to take his place. Well, that's what man thinks they can do.
Sort of like number one.
Yeah.
You're always saying, I'm number one.
Yep. Same thing.
They're just boastful in the wrong things. They're just boastful in God.
I think Lois said it right. The ego. See, the ego's being fed.
And everybody's got one.
Yep. And then in verse 3 it says, and again. Well, the word again isn't right. Not to shock anybody, but that word's not right. It should say, a second time they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose, or what? It rises up into the age of ages, not forever and ever. And the 24 elders, now what is that? That's the God man. That's the first fruit. That's the first fruit. And they're the same thing. And the four beasts, that's the complete beast. That's the perfect God man too. See, another way of saying it. They fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne. What is that? What's the throne?
Place of rulership. It's in your mind.
Absolutely. See? So the voice came out of what? Your mind. Out
your
of our
true
mind.
Identity.
There you
did.
They got the right mindset.
Then it's right. Then it'd be saying what it's saying right here.
Mm-hmm.
Said, and a voice came out of the throne, out of your mind, saying, "Praise our God, all His servants." Okay. And you that fear him, and not fear him, you that reverence him, both small and great. See, you don't fear God. You don't fear your father. You reverence your father. You honor your father, but you don't fear him. The only way you fear him is when you did something wrong and you're hiding from him, when you got guilt and condemnation on you. Right?
Which there is none in his eyes.
There should be none. See? And there should be none in our eyes. No. Every mistake we ever made was to make us better. Hmm. That's all.
They know it before it even happened.
It was already dealt with before it happened.
Yeah. I mean, it was already taken care of.
Verse 6, it says, "And I heard the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Now, what do you think that verse is all about?
The voice overcomes the ego man.
Well, look here. It's the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings. And every time that is, that's the voice of God. Okay? And the voice of many waters is the many nations and peoples and tongues. Mm-hmm. And the great multitude. There's like three realms right there speaking. It's like all the realms are speaking at one time in unison.
The fullness.
The fullness of everything speaking at one time. Okay?
I was looking at that word alleluia.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from the... But it's like from I got like a boastful, adoring praise to
praising the Lord. Mm-hmm. Wrong with being glad.
So it's praising the one true God in here, the right mindset, instead of being on this ego, which is
ego
trip. So you get right here, some one or two pictures here, the right or the wrong mindset. That's what I'm seeing.
I see. This is what we have to see. Remember, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. We've got to come to the place where there's not two thought processes, there's not two pictures in our head, there's one.
Yeah.
We've got to get it all down to the single vision.
And that's what, whenever this Hallelujah, they're on
the same page.
Christ, yeah.
Verse 7 goes on and says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the Lord," okay, "for the marriage of the Lamb is come." The marriage, and I'll see, the marriage of the Lamb isn't correct, because that word "of" is "to." The marriage to the Lamb is present tense. When you come to this place, and this is all prior to what we're reading right now, the rest of this book, the first 18 plus chapters right here, okay, when all this is coming about and we start to understand stuff, that's where it is. It's happening.
Present tense.
Right, it's a present tense word. So it's happening in us as we see these truths and let them come into our life. We're coming there. Did you push it through that?
Yeah.
Okay.
So up here, I'm sorry, in this verse 6, where it's all three realms.
Mm-hmm.
This is, they've already come
through this stuff,
through all three realms, and now they're into this right mindset where they're boasting in God and not itself.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
And the marriage of the Lamb is come, okay, and his wife has what?
Made herself ready.
Well, the language actually says she prepared herself.
Yeah.
See, any woman getting married, see, they have their preparations before the ceremony, don't they? I mean, we have these things in our culture today where they go out and get dressed up and fixed up and everything. But it was no doubt in biblical days they did the same thing.
Yeah.
And the woman made herself ready, prepared, so her husband would only have eyes for her whenever she came out. And that's what he said right here. She's made herself ready. We've made ourselves ready. So when God looks at us, what does he see? A bride adorned for her husband's acceptance. He isn't going to reject us. He's going to accept us. He already has. "And to her was granted or given that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Okay? Why? to her was granted, was given in order that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You know, the righteousness of Christ. Why? What did it just say in the verse before it?
She's prepared, so.
There you go. When you've prepared yourself, now you can receive the gift that he's given you. We've all got the gift, but when are we ready to receive it? See, I have to prepare myself. I can't give anything to anybody else until I can receive something so I can give it to someone else. And you have to be able to receive the gift that he has prepared for you as an individual. And once you receive the gift as an individual and assimilate it into your life, guess what you can do? You can help other people. That's the point. It's not just for you. You first.
Yeah.
That's not being selfish. That's the necessity. I can't teach something like Watchman Nee said. You can't teach what you haven't learned.
Yeah.
See, you can't heal someone until you get yourself healed. If I'm a wreck, how am I going to help somebody else? And that's what's wrong with the man's religious system. They're a wreck and they're trying to tell everybody else, you need to straighten up. And people looking at them saying, you're kidding me. You're telling me I got to straighten up? And they're worse shape than the one they're trying to fix. That's the issue with the church system.
They're as the bride of Christ has prepared herself, she's now useful.
Absolutely. You can't be useful until you're prepared.
Right.
But it says, clean and white for the fine linen, which is the righteousness of Christ, is the righteousness of the saints. Okay? Now, the fine linen, which is the righteousness of Christ, is now the righteousness of the saints. Did you catch that? His righteousness is our righteousness.
Always was.
I know, but see, you really can't accept that until you get to a certain point. You can talk about it, but do you act like it's really his and yours together? Remember I've said this before. Until you have experienced it, You can know it intellectually, but you have to experience it to make it real. I have to know that his righteousness is my righteousness. And there's no condemnation in my life, whatever goes on. I mean, I don't want to do anything wrong or hurt anybody or anything. But if something happens, I'm not going to lay and cry about it. My Father knows I did not. He knows my heart, and I wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody. I just told Lois that I stopped just a couple days ago and got gas. And, you know, you had to leave money inside there on the ridge and come back, pump the gas. And if there's more, it's supposed to cut off, you know, automatically if I reach the limit. Well, she didn't set it right, and it actually went over one penny. What should I do?
Get rid of Benny.
I had to, well, there was people waiting in line, so I had to pull over in another parking lot, walk all the way back in, and give her a penny. She said, oh, you didn't have to come back in. So I said, no, I owe you a penny. No one told me to do that. I'm just saying, I did it because it was the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to do that walking, I guarantee you. But it's what should be done.
Yeah.
Yeah. And she probably thought, was he crazy walking away in here for a penny? But, you know, that's the right thing to do. It wasn't that it was any monetary value. It was just,
yeah, I've done
it. It's my obligation to do it
so
right.
Pull over other ways and get
so other people can go ahead and make their gas ups and I'll go back and make it right for a penny. Because if I took it and knew it, I don't know, that's just me. I wouldn't live with it. A penny's a penny, but it don't mean anything in our society anymore, but it's still a penny to me. Same as big dollars. Okay, verse 9. And he said to me, right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. Okay? Of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, there's something about a marriage supper. Tell me something about a marriage supper.
I know mine is at Captain E.
Well, ours was at
Frisch's.
But here's the thing about a supper. It didn't say lunch. It didn't say breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
What's it pointing at?
The third day.
It's in the evening, see? Mm-hmm. The evening, late in the day. It's not an early morning thing. This is showing you're moving on along. You're coming on up. You're growing up. It's later in the day.
It's later in the whole of the 24-hour period, it's late.
It's in the last part of it.
The last part of the third
cycle.
Third.
Whatever.
Prime Minister. Whatever,
yeah.
You call it.
Right. Okay, and verse 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, See that thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant," or I'm a co-slave, or we have the same master. So what Jesus, and that was Jesus, this messenger that's walking through this book of Revelation, it was Jesus. And he said, "I am your fellow servant." That means that you and I both have the same master. That's all. He says, so don't worship me, and of thy brethren that have the testimony or the witness, okay, have the witness of Jesus. And the witness, a lot of times, is not just the word witness, but it's the evidence, you know, given. How many people could really be convicted today of acting like Christ?
Well, acting...
No, living like him.
Yeah.
Well, most of them can't even act like him because they don't know what he is. They don't realize who he was, and all he was a symbol of who we were supposed to be. That man that was walking there was just a symbol of who we are. He was a pattern that we could follow, because humans are, for one thing, majority of humans are not thinkers, they're followers. And if somebody jumps up and says, this is the way, they'll follow them. And they'll just follow them because they're an inspirational speaker or something. It could be no truth at all, but they're inspirational.
You're
so they're
lemmings,
right? Yeah.
I mean, oops.
Yeah, oops. That's just the way it is. So this witness is something that would prove to anybody observing that you're a God person. Would that make sense to you? In my lifestyle, it should prove to them that I'm a God person. I've had a guy say, well, you used to be a preacher, but you aren't anymore.
Yeah.
I said, you're in a unique position. God gave you the ability to judge me. Really?
And it's like some people on there that I hadn't seen for a long time, they come... And texting me stuff and saying such and such said you was a preacher or something. And I was like,
where'd that come from?
I was like, no, not in the sense that you're thinking of.
See, they have a vision about like these TV evangelists and stuff like this. And the preachers they see in these little churches all over the country, they think that that is a preacher just because he's got a suit and tie on Sunday morning. And on Wednesday afternoon, you don't have to wear a tie Wednesdays.
They were kind of like with the thing, like, they like that they couldn't talk to me or mm-hmm. because I'm a preacher. And I said, no, talk to me. All I'm here, I'm trying to help you if I
yeah.
can.
Yeah, that's the thing. See, their mind, that image, that yeah. That their imaginator up here, you know, keeps making images of things that's not true.
Yeah.
And I asked the guy that told me I used to be a preacher, I said, and what did you compare me to? He looked at me and I said, seriously, I'm asking you a serious question. You made an accusation against me and you can't substantiate it. It's your opinion and you have nothing to compare it to. And I said, the one thing I can do, I can tell you the truth. He's never mentioned it again. I said, I can tell you the truth. The rest of them can't. You think because they wear a suit and tie and got the proper English etiquette that the man's church has set down, this is the way you're supposed to speak. I'm sorry, that's not what God told me to do. I'm doing what God told me. I'm not following what that organization said or that organization said. I'm listening to the one that runs me, inside of me. That's the one you should be listening to, and you should be listening to, and she should be listening to, and everybody else should be listening to. See? It's not about the God up there, and that blows their minds when you tell them that.
Out there.
Yeah, the one out there or up there or somewhere.
The old guy.
Yeah, the old guy with the beard, the old fat guy with the beard sitting on a big white throne.
He's ready to beat, got a club over his back.
Baseball bat, yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to beat you with it.
Because the witness or the evidence of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? And I saw heaven opened. Really? How about the spirit realm? When you come to a certain point, you're going to be able to see in the realm. Whenever
it's called an aha moment.
Yeah, so well, that's what the world calls them.
It's like it's revealed.
It's revealed. God just shows you something for a reason. Mm-hmm. See, he has a reason. There's a plan and a purpose for everything under the sun. There's times when he shows us things that we can't see all the time because there's a reason for it. I can't understand, and I don't know everything about everything. All I know is it's his plan, and whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and however he wants to do it, is fine with me. Yeah, and I'll just go along with him. But I saw it opened, and behold, a white horse, or a righteous beast. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Okay? Do you really think the one sitting on that horse was anybody other than Jesus?
Do you really think there was a horse?
Well, it was just a beast, you know. But, here, he said he was sitting there and he judges and makes war. He don't judge anybody. See, the judgment has two sides to it, guilty and not guilty. So he's there to judge. And everybody that walks through to him is not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Because of the blood that he shed on that cross. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But see, everybody sees the judgment as a negative of a punishment coming at you. Because they know they have done something in their past that they're ashamed of. Hey, why should I be ashamed if anything I did in my life helped bring me to who I am today? It's part of
me. That's the whole purpose.
That is the very purpose.
You're mature enough to know that wasn't right. Don't do it again.
Yeah. You know that, then it was a good thing.
Yeah.
It was a good thing. It brought your mind to a better understanding. It's a good thing.
What was that Paul said? If I didn't know it was
good. If I didn't know that covetousness was wrong, except the law told me that it was wrong.
Uh-huh.
No, he experienced it and he knew it was wrong because the law told him. He said, but now I've got something greater than the law.
Yeah.
I got the Christ living within you.
It's just rebuilt to you now.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm not ignorant of that. Yeah.
There you go. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name, the onoma, the nature and character written that no man knew except he himself. Okay? So he's saying, what's it saying about you? What's it saying about you?
Nobody knows me like I know me.
Right, they may not see what you know about yourself, but you know what? All you can do is be yourself.
The main thing is you know who you are.
There you go. You've got to get out of that condemnation and guilt about who I am or who I haven't, who I don't think I measure up to in someone's eyes. Don't mean scrap. Don't mean crap to me about nothing. That's not what it's about. Do you know who you are? When you know who you are, nobody can touch you any longer.
What's your identity?
That is your identity when you know who you are.
But you're not broken, you're not a mistake, you're not stupid. You're perfect to God.
Yeah. But see, that's you sitting on that horse. If he's in you and he's sitting on that horse, guess where you're at? He's just a metaphor of you sitting there yourself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, you remember what Jesus told his disciples? Don't try to elevate me. He said you're going to do greater works than I do. So if he went through that, what are we going to do? The same thing. Is it going to be physically? No, I don't think so. It's not going to be physically dipped in blood. He wasn't physically dipped in blood.
Yeah.
He was slain, yes. He was tortured, yes. Horrible death. But he died so we don't have to. We can experience it internally and go on with it. And his name, or his nature and character, was called the Word of God, the Logos of God. But see, there's something transformed here. The Word of God is not just a word, but it came from something else. Before any word comes out of your mouth, what is it?
A
Thought. There you go. It's thoughts to word, right? And that's what he's saying here. It's called the Word of God. His name, his anom, is called the Word of God. But it was a thought that came out in his life. And when he spoke it, there was action to go with everything he spoke. And we should be the same way, shouldn't we?
You know, that vesture is speaking of an inner and outer
garment.
Garment.
And that covers you physically and spiritually.
It's all the way from the thoughts come out to the actions you're spoken word.
Yeah.
That's the same with what you said right there.
That's what you're supposed to be.
I mean, that's just that's
another example of it right there.
Yeah, I mean, it's plain whenever you actually
when you start thinking it and seeing what it is, it just starts to go on right on through. And the armies which the ones were in the realm of the spirit followed him. See, the ones who were spiritually mature followed him. And let me see what I have here for this. Up on white horses, right? Okay. And that's his image. Clothed in fine linen, his righteousness, white and clean. So they're saying what he looks like. Does the book not say this? When he appears, we'll be what?
As he is.
Just like him. So what else would this be saying? We're just going to be like him. That's the whole point. This whole book is to bring you to realize who you are, that you're a child of God. Not just some bumbling human being bouncing around through this universe until you die. That is not what we are. This is an experience that we have. We started in God, we're going back to God. This journey is to bring us back to the realization of who he was. Just like Adam in the garden. Adam had it all. He was with God from the beginning. But he messed up a little bit, didn't he? Okay. But God didn't cast him out, did he? He just temporarily, so he could make the journey and come back to him. That's all it was. And that's what it's put down for as an analogy for us, something for us to see, to make that loop to go back to where we started. We need
never
to find
really
us.
Left.
No, he never. God never left us, any of us.
No, I'm talking about us as a human. We never really left. We just started creating all kinds of crap in our head.
Right. But I'm saying we have to get rid of that and go back to where we was at from the beginning. In God. Okay. 15, right? And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's Hebrews 4 and 12. You know, sharp two-edged sword. That, which is the word of God. That has, that with it he should smite the nations. Yeah. The image of nations, it's the mind of man. So the word of God is the only thing that can smite this imagination. Okay. The word of God you have in you. How much word of God have you got in you? Have you got a pocket knife or have you got a sword? See?
Yeah.
See? You got to have a sword to deal with this big thing between our ears. If I've just got a pocket knife, or what they call them, pen knives, this little old tiny toy knife, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot. The more of this you got, the better you can deal with that other stuff. Because you can know when the other side talks to you in your head, you can say, no, 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 no. No, that's not my father talking to me. That's my mind doing them things. Anyway, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. What's he saying?
No compromise.
Uncompromising in God's way.
Yep.
And he treads the wine press. Okay?
Sorry.
What comes out of a wine press?
Good stuff.
Yeah. Wine. Okay, wine speaks of revelation and understanding. As we go through the tough times in life, it brings us to an understanding much closer to who we really are and what we think we are. Okay? And guess where all the flesh is left? In the wine press. It's in the trial and tribulations that we do. That can just go away. That's not the point. The point is what you experienced. Of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. But there's a problem here. The word fierceness and wrath. The word fierceness is thumos, and it means passion. And the wrath is the desire. It's orge. It's the desire of God. It's a passion and desire of God Almighty. The desire and passion of God Almighty is that you go through these experiences to get rid of the flesh, to come to the revelation of who He is and who you are. Now tell me, what's spooky about that? Everybody's all, ooh, that's not what it's about. It's about understanding that God's doing this because He loves us. It's not about...
But if you build a wall around yourself...
They do.
You won't let anything in, and you won't find out who you are.
You're absolutely right.
And I can pray for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I had one of them yesterday.
Okay. Verse 16. And he has on his vesture of his thigh... a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. Now, written on his thigh. You know what the thigh represents in symbolism?
Reproduction.
So, his nature is on his reproduction of everyone that reproduces out of him. It's just like him. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same nature.
And
same
you
character.
You should be continuously reproducing what you found.
The same thing that he reproduced, you reproduce. Okay?
You're changing to a king and you're producing kings.
You should be kings coming right behind you.
You are a creator.
Yeah, okay. I just want to make it plain.
It's all right. In verse 17, and I saw not an angel, but one angel.
Yeah.
One messenger standing in the sun. Now I wonder who that might be.
Christ.
In Genesis 37:9, there's a passage about when I can't say his name now. Gosh.
What was it?
In Genesis 39.
Abraham.
Joseph.
Joseph had a dream, didn't he? He had this vision. The sun, the moon, the stars.
Yeah.
And the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. The sun, the moon, and the stars. I mean, it was his father, his mother, and his brothers.
Yeah.
But in this sun was God. So he saw him standing in God. Okay? And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Fowls that fly. What is a fowl?
Bad thought.
Well, it can be a good thought because they're flying where?
In my head.
In
the midst of heaven, in the spirit realm. Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. Okay? Now, we know this is all symbolism. We're not literally talking about eating flesh, but.
You know what happened to the guy that said that? Must eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yeah, I thought he was crazy. But I'm crazy like him. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and of the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, it's in the natural sense. We know this isn't what it is. It's not eating up human flesh and animal flesh. We're not talking about that. But everything is fleshly. These fowls that's flying around are thought processes in this mind of God. Okay? And when you are like God, well, how do you think?
Like God.
Like God. So your thoughts is the same way. And he's talking about all these fowls flying around to come and feed upon this flesh and destroy it. Consume it. When you consume it, guess what's not no more? That flesh isn't there, is it? It's gone. And only the thoughts of God in your head can consume the thoughts of the carnal mind in your head. I can't overpower it with my thoughts. It's got to be by His thought. You remember Deuteronomy 7, verse 1?
Yeah, 7-8.
The Sevenites in the land that are stronger than and mightier than you. It's only God that can deliver you from them. He's telling you here how to do it. By the Word of God. By the Word in you. And I saw the beast. The beast nature in humanity is what he's talking about. And the kings of the earth. That's the leadership in the dust and sand realms. And I'm not talking about literal physical, but I'm talking about when I live in a place that's only in the dust or the sand realms, in realms of growth and maturity, guess what I am? I'm bird food. Am I not? Because the dust and the sand is not godly realms to stay in, are they? That's not where our destiny is. So, I'm bird food.
It's incomplete.
Yeah. As long as I stay there, I'm going to stay what I consider, I would say to the people that are in those realms, in their thinking, they think they're safe there. I'm saved. And when you come to the sand, they say, I speak in tongues. I'm safe. And they do. They think that realm. They think it in that way. But that's not the fullness, is it? So, but I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against where? And literally, the word against is not the right word. It's the word meta again. In the midst of him that sat on the horse and in the midst of his army. So, what are we talking about? See, we're not really talking about external anything, are we?
No,
the war's going on in me. As long as I have thoughts that come from the dust realm or the sand realm, I have got a war. And I'm willing to make war to prove that I am right. Mm-hmm. Just like that Amorite. Am I right? See, it's always there. Any way you look at it, I'm trying to prove that I'm right. It's not about being right. What's the truth? It's more important than anything else.
In the truth, there is no proving.
You don't have to prove it. It just is. If they don't want to believe it, that's their business. And they will one day. I promise you. And verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet. That's the beast nature. And the false prophet, that's the religious beast, okay? And that wrought miracles before him or in the midst of him, in which he delivered them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Okay? Worshipped what? What's the beast image?
Ego.
Itself, yeah. Ego. They worship self. My image is right. Say, I'm right, no matter what. Everybody knows people like that. They're just absolutely right. They can't be wrong.
The thing is, it's focusing on yourself.
Yeah, it is. It's all about me. It's just like that, what Isaiah said in Isaiah, where he said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to set on the sides of the north.
Six eyes.
I wanted the six eye wheels. I'm going to be there. I'll be like God. And that's what they want to be. They want to be in control and they want to be the one getting all the attention. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning or consuming them, it should say, with what? Consuming them with brimstone. What is, yeah, see, sulfur. Sulfur speaks of purification. So they were thrown in the lake of divine purification and correction. Alive. Well, what good would they be dead?
Is that with right there? Is that in? Also, I don't have my thing with me, but in brimstone?
With brimstone. The lake of fire burning with. I don't know right now.
I don't have it with me.
I don't either.
I think it might be, but.
That's not anything critical there. We can check it out. We'll check it out and find it.
It just something popped in my head. he doesn't have the strong technique.
It's the same one he has.
Yeah. Oh, well, it might be later. I'll look.
Okay, in verse 21. And the remnant were slain, or was slain, okay, past tense, with what?
The word of God.
Which is the sword, you know, the word of God, which set upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, the words, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So what's that saying?
Eat them up.
Good news. Mm-hmm. They eat your flesh up. All the thoughts we have that are king to the rest of the world, to us, they're kings. They're right.
The greatest revelation is whenever you see it, hand it. Say, here, come meet it.
Yeah, feed it to them.
Let
the word of God destroy all these other thoughts of self, about being superior or always right. You just got to give it up. Yeah, and the sooner you give it up, like the old Fram commercial, pay me now or pay me later. It's easier to pay up front, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I freely give it up.
Yeah, you do, there's no struggle with anything. But this thing is, and I understand, I could never have understood what I understand now 25 years ago or 30 years ago. No way in the world. And I understand where these people are that's caught in this. But unless God gives you the ability to see it and hear it, you can't see it. It's not their fault. You can't blame them for being in that dust and sand realms of thinking, because in the dust and sand realms there is ego everywhere.
And this takes place in the supper time.
In the evening, the later part of life.
Third realm. Yep. You can't get to the third realm without going through the first and second, right?
Right. And remember that these guys were not even allowed to begin to start to train until they were 30 years old. Couldn't become a priest till they were 40. Couldn't become a high priest till they was 50. What do you think this is all telling you?
Mature.
Kind of mature.
And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Scary. Supper time is talking about late in the evening, late in your life. Yeah. It's time that we're growing up.